Billy Graham's grandson and James McDonald are both looking to get themselves back into ministry? Have they been disqualified, or can they still pastor a church according to Scripture? And Planned Parenthood is losing $60 million because they're forced to admit something we've always known. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And today, we are going to be discussing, some really serious issues. Stuff that's going on in the church. Guys, these are things that I lament over. It's as a ministry, we lament over. It's not something that any of us take lightly. It really is something that, guys, we're talking about entire flocks being led astray by false teachers. We're talking about entire flocks being led astray, not only by people's orthodoxy, but their orthopraxy as well. And some evil things. I'm talking about really, this is stuff like when Jesus told them, not even the pagans do this, right? That's what's going on in a number of these, former pastors that reportedly want to get back into ministry after having a great falling away. And guys, we're going to talk about this through Scripture because I've talked to blood-bought believers that I disagree wholeheartedly with on this subject. And I was recently getting ready to gather some notes for the show, and I had thought about these two men. One of them was, Billy Graham's grandson. That's Tulian Tavichin, and hopefully I'm not butchering that too bad. I know it's an Armenian name. I love my Armenian brethren, but I'm not sure if I'm butchering that or not. And then another pastor by the name of, or former pastor by the name of James McDonald. And both of these guys have had huge followings. They've had people not only following their ministry, but they also, a lot of people got to see their downfalls. And we're going to talk about some of the patterns. But if you guys haven't heard of James McDonald, he is the former pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel. And he got some notoriety, not only because a ton of church plants that happened, but that he was the pastor of a very well-known, I've seen him on, he's even had his own TV shows, but a very well-known Chicago area radio host by the name of Mancow. Okay, I believe it's Mancow Muller, if I remember that properly. And a ton of stuff came out about James McDonald. And he actually got fired. And it said that following a lengthy season of review, reflection, and prayer discussion, the elders of Harvest Bible Fellowship had determined that Pastor McDonald should be removed from his role of senior pastor. That timeline accelerated when, on Tuesday morning, highly inappropriate recorded comments made by Pastor McDonald were given to the media and reported. The decision was made with heavy hearts and much time spent with earnest prayer, followed by input from various trusted outside advisors. The former Harvest Bible Fellowship leaders now at GCC, which contains about 130 churches, more than half of which still have Harvest in their names, share concerns about the church's leadership and are looking for transparency and repentance from McDonald. Quote, in keeping with our past private statements to Harvest leadership and to our pastors, the primary issue is not reconciliation or peacemaking, it is repentance. And he took an indefinite sabbatical back in, I believe, January 2017. And it wasn't just these different revelations that came out. And guys, whenever you see a big-time pastor or whatever fall or fall away in this way or be taken out of the position, there seems to be this snowball avalanche that happens all at once. And that could not be more than true for Mr. McDonald. Because his friend, Eric Mancow Muller, alleged that not only was McDonald a horrible spiritual advisor to him, but that he actually was a murderer in his heart. You see, In a podcast show that Mancow did, he said, McDonald, quote, came to me and wanted me to have someone killed for him. He came to me and he wanted to hire a hitman, and my understanding was to kill one of his rivals. And at that moment, I realized I was in a cult. This guy was bad, and I couldn't support it any longer. Do I think he was kidding? No. I think he really wanted me to find a hitman. He then went on to say that James McDonald also asked me if I could kill his own son-in-law. He asked me if I'd be willing to do that for him, and he said he'd be more than happy to help me get rid of the body. Now, guys, you can put as much stock in as you want when it comes to these statements. This is somebody, they're pictured together, good friends, and all of a sudden they had a falling out. And guys, if this was true, wow, this guy is in need of some radical repentance. And you'll notice, guys, when it comes to pastors that fall in this way and turn away from the Lord, they usually fall a lot of times into radical sin. I mean, he's not the first pastor, quote unquote, that talked about having someone off. You know, Joe's talked about that story of the pastor that tried to have his wife killed and then ended up hiring a undercover police officer to do it and got caught. And he quoted on his way out, you know, nothing can take me from his hand. So basically, I can do whatever I want. And guys, this is the orthodoxy, orthopraxy phenomena. That phenomena that when you teach falsity, guess what happens? You practice it too. And likewise, okay? Either one leads to the other or the other leads to the one, okay? This is very, very common. And don't think Mr. McDonald is the only one. Tullian Tvechin. Guys, this dude, he's had a lot of problems, all right, to say the least. And it isn't simply just, oh, he messed up and now he wants to come back. And, you know, we want to build up guys if they want to come back to the Lord. But the problem is, this seems to be, if you ask me, this seems to be a pattern in his lifestyle, a pattern that showed him over and over again falling into very similar sins. And I'm going to give you a little timeline, okay? He attended Tvechin. This is Billy Graham's grandson. He attended Westminster Academy, an educational ministry of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, for a time, but is described as having, quote, dropped out during a period of rebellion, seeking into South Florida's pleasure-saturated culture, then coming to a personal faith in Jesus at the age of 21 and returning to a Christian lifestyle. Now, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Come Christian lifestyle. Hopefully, you know, it does look like, I don't know where this guy's at right now. I can tell you where he's at in some regards that are completely unbiblical, and we'll talk about that. But if you walked away from the Lord, didn't follow him, and then came to him, praise God. Praise God that you repented and fell on your knees. But as I said, this pleasure-saturated lifestyle that he lived didn't seem to stop after he came to Christ, because on June 21st, 2015, Tvechin resigned as senior pastor of Presbyterian Church after admitting to an extramarital affair. On August 11th, he was deposed by the South Florida presbyter of the PCA, who ruled him unfit for Christian ministry. So what happens? Of course, he stepped down, repented, went back and was a parishioner. No, that's not what happened. On September 2nd, 2015, it was announced that Tvechin was hired to a non-pastoral staff position as director of ministry development at Willow Creek Church. I thought it was. It's not the one with Bill Hybels and all his craziness that happened as well with all the sexual allegations that happened to him, but in Winter Springs, Florida. And Tvechin was fired from that position on March 16, 2016, following a disclosure of a second extramarital affair, one predating his earlier one. But the problem is, guys, is this lack of repentance. The problem is that over and over again, he fell, and instead of completely coming clean and saying, hey, I messed up in these ways, he goes right back in to this sinful lifestyle. So it's not simply just he slipped up, he messed up, we all stumble in many ways, you know, stumbling blocks are avoidable. This is a practice over and over and over again. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think a lot of this has to do with his teaching, which I'll get to a little bit later. But I want to point out something, both for Mr. McDonald and for Mr. Tullian Tvechin, okay? Because I think that sometimes when we expose some of this wickedness that's going on, or sometimes when we want to talk about, hey, these pastors are fallen, or we want to be really careful about paying attention to what they're saying, because it's like, why is this happening? And I think even some of us can grow a little hard-hearted towards them and say, hey, you know, you're just like Mr. Bentley over there kicking cancer out of people, right? And we can look at these guys that had these positions who fall, and sometimes our heart can wax cold. But my heart's desire is that God would literally take their sin as far as the east is from the west, that they would turn from this wicked practice of idolatry, forming a god in their own image, because we're going to see a little bit in Tullian's teaching how exactly that happens. But I want you guys to see that God's heart and desire is for them to come to him. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, it says, I'll start at 19, it says, that you say, why should the son not bear the punishment of his father's iniquity when the son has practiced justice and righteousness and observed all my statutes and done them? He shall surely live. The person who sins will die. And now, if you guys remember Ezekiel chapter 18, the context of that is them complaining, Israel complaining, that the fathers, they eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God is literally saying, you cannot say this parable, you can't say this statement, this maxim anymore in all of Israel. I don't want to hear it anymore. Stop blaming your fathers for your sin. And so there, God is going to be very, very, very clear with them that the person, the soul that sins, that is the person that will die. And then he says, the son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 22. All his transgressions, which he committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness by which he practices, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather that he would should turn from his ways and live. I love seeing God's heart in that, okay? That he wants the wicked to turn. He wants Tullian, he wants Mr. McDonald, he wants them to turn from their wicked ways. Does this mean that they should now be lifted up? Because guess what? Their sins are not remembered anymore if they repent. That is what God's word said. I remember when I first came to faith, and these verses, specifically Ezekiel chapter 18, was something I laid my head to rest on. Because I remembered the wickedness of my sin, how horrible I was before I came to know the Lord Jesus, before he gave me a new heart. And I thought to myself, man, I couldn't imagine being in heaven, going through a giant projector, watching me and God standing next to each other, looking at all of my evil deeds. And he says, no, I will remember them no more. He will not count them against us. He will take them as far as the east is from the west. That is the promise that I have from God to me when it comes to my sin, when I repent and put my trust in the Lord. That is exactly where I go. And that is what I want for Tullian. And that is what I want for Mr. McDonald. If he tried to off someone, if he tried to do these things, confess them one to another that you may be healed. There is a problem going on. But does that mean if they would repent, if they would turn to him, does that mean they should be built back up into a pastoral position? Certainly not. And I've heard this argument before from brothers in Christ. Well, look at David. David fell with Bathsheba. And then guess what? David was then still had to be king of Israel. Guys, that's not how the New Testament worked. Do you realize that Samuel's one of my favorite people in all of Scripture. This dude's awesome, right? Cutting off people's heads and whatnot. Okay. Samuel is awesome. But guess what? According to the New Testament bylaws of the pastoral position, he would not be qualified. Okay. Disobedient children. All right. Over and over again, we could go through different heroes of the faith who would not be qualified for the position of pastor simply because they don't meet the biblical requirements. This is what God says in his word. It doesn't matter what our opinion is. Whatever God's word says, we go by. Okay? So when we read through God's word, and it says someone should be a husband of one wife, right? It says that they should have believing children. And then we look at the high priests of old that didn't have believing children. If you remember Eli, right? They would not have a pastoral position under the New Testament, under the guidelines of Scripture. So we can't use these pictures over and over again like that. We can't do that, okay? I've heard people argue, hey, Deborah was a judge, so we should have female pastors. That is the dumbest argument I've ever heard. I have no idea where someone says, oh, I picked up a book and Deborah was a judge, so therefore I guess that means that women should be pastors. I'm sorry. It's not a good argumentation. Okay? It's simply not, especially not when something is explicitly taught in Scripture, 1 Timothy 2, that, guess what? No, women should not have authority over men. I do not permit a woman to teach. Things like that. Okay? And I don't want this entire podcast to be about that. But guys, the biblical requirements of a pastor. And I would also say this. There is a huge difference between someone, not a huge difference, but there is a difference between someone who is biblically unqualified and biblically disqualified. Now, I would say after seeing some of Mr. Tvechin's teachings, he would be on both of those things. He would both be unqualified and disqualified. I would say unqualified in the similar way that he teaches false doctrine, just like Joel Osteen would say in Titus 1, 5 through 9, that they are to teach sound doctrine and be able to refute those who do not. And I will show you why I believe he teaches false doctrine and one of the most dangerous false doctrines that we have in the church today, he practices and teaches. But I would say this very simply, okay? 1 Timothy 3 gives us some good guidelines, not just good guidelines, God's guidelines, okay, of what a overseer, pastor, elder should look like. In verse 2, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach. Right there. Guess what? Disqualified. Above reproach. We're talking about a pattern. A pattern. Not simply a one time, all right? Not simply like, oh, I messed up and I slipped up. We're talking about a pattern, a disqualification. Not just unqualification because he doesn't teach proper doctrine, but a disqualification because he is no longer above reproach. This is not talking about, okay, this is not talking about above reproach in the sense that before they were saved, they needed to still be practicing good in within the community or whatever it is. That's not how that works. But a constant above reproach attitude of the overseer, where he is consistently above reproach. That is where the overseer, the pastor, is to be. He should live a lifestyle similar to Paul's in the sense that he says, follow me as I follow Christ. You are a shepherd, shepherding sheep. And if you are blind, leading the blind, you will take them into a ditch. That is what will happen. And that is what Tullian is doing right now in Florida. That is what it looks like James McDonald wants to do. Because they want to take these scriptures, and I'm going to show one more, especially if you're talking about James McDonald, but obviously Tullian as well in this regard. In verse 7, it is very clear that both of them have been disqualified for public ministry. Verse 7 says, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Tell me how these men who have public falls, where they cheat on their wives, where they want to have people killed, okay? Tell me how they meet that requirement, how they still have a good standing with the outside community, with those outside of the church, not even just those inside the church, which most people would not say Tullian has a good standing with them, okay? Especially not, I'm certain, not the person who he slept with someone's wife, okay? It's very, very clear in Scripture. And guys, this is where I have a huge problem when people want to build up these pastors that have great falls. Bentley, right? Todd Bentley cheats on his wife right after receiving an anointing, a special anointing. Then it comes out that he cheated on his wife with his secretary, and then he marries her, and they lift him back up. He just recently, in the last year, did a speaking engagement like 45 minutes from us. Just absolute nonsense. Not only does he have false doctrine, but you have to be kidding me. These guys have public falls and they're not above reproach. They don't even have a good standing with the outside community. And yet we lift them up to pastoral position. He's like, well, they can teach. Guys, there are other requirements than simply teaching. Okay. What about a drunk? I knew of a pastor. Okay. About 4 hours from where I live right now, who pastored the church, and he worked at like a 9-to-5 job and showed up every day. And everyone said, that's so weird. On Sundays, he just takes off. What's up with this guy? And they're wondering, huh, that seems interesting that he just leaves. And then guess what happens? They find out that he's a drunk. He's addicted to much wine. So it doesn't matter if he's a good teacher. It doesn't matter if he's a good counselor. If he doesn't meet these requirements, he can't be. He's not. It's false. It's not true. It's very, very clear in God's word. And we are not talking about someone cannot be saved. What we are talking about is the fact that these guys need to be saved. They need to be sitting down underneath someone's leadership, being held accountable, with church discipline over them, people watching over their souls, as it says in Hebrews 13. They don't even need to be lifted up and put into a position that they should never be in, because they will fall under, as the Bible says, of putting a new believer, they will fall under the same condemnation as Satan. Okay, that's what I worry about for these guys. That's what frightens me. What frightens me is 2 Peter, where it says that it'd be better that they never knew than to fall away. And who are they teaching? What are they teaching these people? This stuff is dangerous, guys. You want to see just how the orthopraxy of Mr. Tullian here? You want to see how this goes? This was on when he originally fell and was being built up to be a pastor very quickly after, or a ministry leader, I'm sorry. This was an article written by Heather Clark of Christian News Network, where she pointed out, she says, quote, as an author, Tvetchin wrote against what he saw as, quote, spiritual performancism and legalism in the church, outlining his beliefs in the hyper-grace book, One Way Love, Inexhaustible Grace for an Exhausted World. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces that because Jesus won for you, you're free to lose. Because Jesus was strong for you, you're free to be weak. Because Jesus was extraordinary, you're free to be ordinary. Because Jesus succeeded for you, you're free to fail, he wrote. Guys, you know what this is? This is the most dangerous lie being taught in the church. It's antinomianism. Antinomianism. It's Jude verse 3 and 4 stuff. Okay? That's what it really is. It's basically what it means is anti is against and nomos is law. It means to be against the law. Yeah, that's the law of Christ as well in the New Testament. Try to read 1 John and be against the law. The only way you're against the law, it says in 1 John 3, is that you're obviously a child of the devil and not a child of God. Because if you were a child of God, you would practice the ways of righteousness. But a child of the devil practice the way of lawlessness, because they are children of the devil. So they practice that. So an antinomian is somebody who is against the law of God, someone who's against the grace of God, because guess what? That grace is sufficient in us to bring us to not our own selves, not our own strength, but a power to believe unto the gospel, a power unto follow after the gospel. The Holy Spirit ignites a flame in us that allows us to be free from sin and no longer slaves to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Guys, Paul addresses this heresy directly in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read 1 through 7 because I think all of it addresses this nonsense. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has freed from sin. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the promise. Your promise is that you're more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror, through him who loved us. Not off your own strength. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. Okay? We fall under the mighty hand of God. But ultimately, he is the one who has freed us from sin, from the power, from his grips. He's given us a new heart, that heart of stone, free to fail. That heart of stone, he has given us a heart of flesh. The new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 is so clear to us. Guys, it is so clear to us that in the new covenant, it would be a covenant not written on stone, not just a bunch of rules, but one that would be written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit will come and bring conviction concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those that are not against the law, it's for the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Fulfill it. We live under the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens. How many times did Paul have to correct this over and over? What are the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit? Lies and dissensions and factions, witchcraft, idolatry, drunkenness, carousing, all the things that were spoken out against so harshly. Guys, this is something so absolutely absent from the New Testament. 100% absent. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Give me a break that you're just going to be a failure all day long when Jesus says, if you walk in Christ, if you know Christ, if you love him, you will lay aside the deeds of the body. They will be dead. You will lay aside the old man. He will be dead. Render him dead. Don't let him fester. Don't let him live. Kill the old man. Crucify him on that cross daily. Pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? If you're that person who does not the things of Jesus, it's because you have no part with him. You are of your father, the devil. It's something that is really bothersome to me, and it breaks my heart that you see it taught and then you see it practiced. Because what happens when you're in that temptation, when Satan is tempting you in that regard? What happens for you as someone who believes this nonsense when you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at on the internet? What happens when you believe this nonsense and you say, maybe I could have one more drink? What happens when you believe this nonsense and you say, it's not that big of a deal if I go out to lunch with this person and don't tell my wife about it? It's not that big a deal if I steal from this person. It's not that big a deal if I swindle my way out of this. It's not that big a deal if I sue somebody who's a believer, even though the Bible directly says I'm not allowed to. It's not that big a deal because I fall under grace. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Jude? That there will be certain persons that creep in unnoticed, ungodly persons who trade the grace of God for licentiousness or a license of immorality. And what do? They deny Jesus Christ. And as 2 Peter says of those false prophets, they deny the master who bought them. That's our King, our Jesus. It's so bothersome to me, guys. And if this false doctrine doesn't bother you, I don't know what to say, okay? If this is not the nonsense you're hearing from the Paul Ellises of the world, from the Joseph Princes of the world, these are not merely incorrect. These are not merely people, oh, they're just mistaken. These are heretics that are coming after your soul. And I'm sorry, those guys need repentance. As much as they don't want to talk about repentance, they need repentance. On another note, completely unrelated, but more of a praise report, Planned Parenthood announced Monday that it's pulling out of the Title X federal family planning program rather than abide by a new Trump administration rule prohibiting participants from referring patients for abortions. Pro-life groups heralded the abrupt decision as a major victory and one that signaled that Planned Parenthood, contrary to its claims, is primarily a politically motivated abortion provider, not a healthcare organization. Jeanne Mancini, the president of the March for Life, she said, quote, Planned Parenthood, our nation's largest abortion provider today, made a choice not to separate its abortion operation from Title X services, and in doing, declined Title X funding, which makes up approximately 4% of their annual budget. Abortion is neither healthcare nor family planning, and taxpayer dollars should not support abortion. Praise God for that. But guys, I'm more of the abolitionist when it comes to this movement. We need it to end. Not just Planned Parenthood needs to go, okay? This is murder. We just posted on our Instagram page. If you guys follow Good Fight Ministries on Instagram, abortion is murder. It is 100%. That is why, that can't be controversial. It's just a fact. Okay, it's the premeditated killing of another human being, okay? And please, will you stand up against that? Will you stand up against false doctrine? Will you pray for these false teachers that they would repent and not be pastors, not leading people astray, but they would repent, they would turn, and they would fall under the mighty hand of God, turn away from false doctrine, and sit down as parishioners under the guidance of a true pastor. We pray that all in Jesus' name. And we thank you so much for staying with us today on the 511 News.